We're going to be turning this morning to Paul's letter to the Romans. I've been praying about how to introduce this message this morning. You know, I think most of us, unless you've been living in a cave someplace, know that this has been a pretty crazy week in our country. It's probably going to continue to be pretty crazy. And a lot of things going on in the world and even in our country are creating a lot of, heartaches, divisions. And in some ways and in some areas, those divisions are bleeding over into churches. And so Paul, in his tremendous wisdom, deals with some issues that were going on in the Church of Rome. And we have the privilege of gleaning from his wisdom in this chapter. And if you would stand with me, we'll read just the first few verses of that chapter. We'll be dealing, with the Lord's help, we'll be dealing with a good part of the chapter today. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." I want us to skip down just to another verse. In verse 10 says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Father, thank you this morning for your word. I'm just asking you, Lord, please help this preacher. Lord, principles in this passage I think are very important. A necessity in our day. Lord, the divisions, the schisms are deep, not just in our nation, but sometimes within our church. And Lord, I fear sometimes even in families. So, Lord, I pray that we, those who belong to you, Christians and members of this church, would have your heart, have your mind, the spirit and heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us. I'm praying you'd teach me in these days that we can give you glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we love you. We want to glorify you. We want our lives to magnify and represent Jesus Christ in his heart. We ask it, Lord, in that name, that lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say this, and I didn't want to admit it at the time, but he said, oftentimes, preachers will spend a lot of their preaching dealing with issues they have, problems they have. And along the way, I've kind of come to understand what he means. Because even in this message this morning, I realize that it's very easy for even myself to get some ideas about what should be and not be, how others are viewed in my estimation. You need to be very careful of that. And I think you understand what I mean as we go through this chapter. You know, the background of the situation that prompted Paul to deal with the subject before us. is a reality in most churches. Most churches, especially here, is applicable, and in certainly what Paul's dealing with, of the first century were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles. Both groups brought their own share of, can I just use the word, baggage, issues, into their new life in Christ. Understanding each other was not always easy. There was a clash of culture. There was a clash of thinking. Be mindful that a self-respecting Jew wouldn't even enter the house of a Gentile, and now they're saved. They're both saved, worshiping together. They had a lot of ground to make up. By the way, with that thought, there's hardly a person that walks this earth planet that doesn't have their own share of baggage and issues that they're dealing with. We all have history. We all have history, and our history influences and impacts who and what we are even today as believers. Now, we understand the Jews, they were conditioned. It was part of their life to keep the law of Moses. They observed all the dietary laws that were laid out in the law of Moses. They often celebrated certain feast days that were prescribed in the law of Moses. There were certain things, specific things, under the law that were judged to be right or wrong or clean or unclean. Things that you were it's okay to be involved with and things not. Well, the Gentiles, of course, the Gentiles there in the city of Rome, those that were saved had come out of paganism and idolatry. And in some cases, it was common for certain animals to be offered as sacrifices to their pagan gods. Then that which would remain of the sacrifice might well find itself into the local meat market and available for folks to purchase for their table. The question was it okay for them coming out of that? Was it okay to eat that meat that had been offered to idols or maybe not? So here we find both the Jews, the saved Jews, saved Gentiles, are both dealing with things that they're trying to work through. And again, be mindful, this is first century where Christianity was all new. The church at Rome, as we just mentioned, was made up of what? Saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And so they both came into the fellowship of the church with some ideas, some thinking in these areas that Paul's going to deal with in the chapter. In the church of Rome, contentions arose over these things. What was right? And as we go through the passage, we'll see what was right to eat, what was right to drink, was it right or wrong to celebrate those Jewish feast days? What is acceptable? What is unacceptable for a Christian to do or be involved in? What was acceptable or unacceptable for the church to be involved in? Much of that came out of false teaching. And the lack of teaching at that point. Remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul gives direction in these. I'm thankful the Bible gives us direction. You may be wondering, what possible benefit, preacher, can we in a 21st century local church gain from all of this? Well, I think there is. I believe that we can get a better understanding of the value that God puts on our mutual fellowship. The unity of the body of Christ is very important to our God. The value He puts on it. And, of course, the value He puts on a gracious and loving acceptance that we are supposed to have, or we are to have, for each other. Be mindful in this church, For the most part, how old are these folks in the faith? A few years? 5 years? 10 years maybe they've been saved? Many of them, much less time than that. So we've got a mixture, mostly of very young Christians, still growing in the faith, still coming to an understanding of these things. Wow. So in these first three verses that we've already read, Paul tells them we need to receive each other. We need to receive each other without preference. Let me read those verses again. Verse 1, chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Just right up front, that word means questionable disputes. Other than legitimate disputes. These are questionable disputes. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. That's vegetables. Let him that eateth despise, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Notice, for God hath received him. They're all saved. They all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul begins by instructing the members of the church to simply receive each other without judgment. Without judgment. Paul makes a general statement here in these first few verses. And then through the chapter, he's going to get very specific about what he's trying to say. He'll go on to explain just what he means and how it should be applied in our lives. Beloved, we have no right. We have no right to reject or to judge others as less spiritual than ourselves. If they're saved, they belong to God. There were people in the church there at Rome fussing about things that didn't need to be fussed about. Right there within the fellowship of the believers. Beloved, we're brothers and sisters in Christ and are to manifest His mercy, His grace toward each other. It's rough enough outside in this crazy world we live in. The church is to be a respite, a place of peace, a place of grace and mercy, not of bitterness. Verse 3 makes it clear. This is a two-way street. He says, don't let you that think you can eat anything you want judge the one who is only... I'm trying to be careful about this. I mean, I could very easily become a full-fledged carnivore. But if you love vegetables, that's okay. My wife could live on vegetables. That's okay. Don't judge each other either way. She can sit there and eat that plate full of vegetables while I have a beefsteak anytime. Both sides, though, are often convinced they're the ones that are right on the issue. And those that don't share their thinking that, well, they just need to get right. What does Paul say? Essentially, he says, don't judge those who have been received of God. We're to leave the judging to God. We're to leave the judging to God. We'll pick up there in verse 4. Let me ask you. Paul asks the question, essentially, who made you a judge? Who made you the judge? What's he say in verse 4? Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall holden. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Who's our master? If you're saved, who's your master? God is. God is my master. God is your master. And we are all accountable to His judgment. We're accountable to Him. Paul's saying, who do you think you are? I'll paraphrase a little bit. Who do you think you are? Now, Paul himself, he didn't think he had arrived spiritually. He didn't claim to have all the answers. In fact, he tells the Philippian church something. He tells Philippian church in chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I've already attained or either already perfect. But I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I'm still growing in the things of God too. I still want to be more and more like Him. Who made me a judge? And then to remember, we have a God that can keep His own. He can keep me from falling or not. He can keep me standing. God can keep His own. Be mindful that you have a God that is able to get you exactly where He wants you to be in this spiritual life. What is the number one priority, I think, that this passage is dealing with? It's our attitude. It's our attitude towards others. What's your attitude towards your brother and sisters in Christ? The heart is the issue on the keeping or not keeping of these feast days or dietary laws. And make the application to our own lives. I'll let you do that. Verses 5 and 6 says this, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Here's the important thing. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth of the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Isn't that what Paul's saying? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the attitude. The Jewish believers, oh my, they were trying to get their head around this new thinking in Christianity. It's a process of change for them. The moment, we have to be mindful that the moment that veil in the temple when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, and that veil was rent in twain. At that moment, those Jewish ceremonial laws came to an end. It was all the law was fulfilled by Christ. The righteousness of the law didn't cease, but all those precepts concerning the feast days and the diet, they all came to an end. Some Jewish believers, like Paul, had let all that go. And even Paul, along the way, dealt with some things. Others were still working through all that. As always, as we mentioned a few moments, new believers are in a process. Do you remember when you got saved? You remember when you got saved? I've said it so many times. When I first got saved, I used to have to use that index in the front of the Bible just to find the books. Some of you are smiling. Yeah, preacher, I was the same way. We didn't understand. We didn't know. And there was so much about the Christian life. And we didn't know. We didn't understand. And these folks were the same. They were trying to grow. They were learning. And the Gentile believers, they had never been under the law. It was kind of a blessing in one aspect. They were an empty container, so to speak. But they had some issues that plagued them too. Coming out of all that pagan worship and that they had practiced all their lives. And verse 6 challenges us to consider our own heart. Consider the heart of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are they, here's the question, are they trying, are they seeking to live for God? Is there a desire, to our best understanding, to serve Christ? The bottom line is, alive or dead, We belong to the Lord. It's interesting, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, sometimes when the Apostle Paul would use that contrast between the dead and the living, he was talking about the lost being dead in their sins and the saved that were alive in Christ. But that's not the case here. The case here, he's simply talking about your life as a Christian, my life as a Christian, while we're still walking this earth. While we're here on this earth planet, what are we to be doing? Serving God. Living for Him. Living for His glory. As best as He had enabled us. And when we die, we'll join Him. Paul says, whether we're alive or whether we've died, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And with that, because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ died to be Lord of all. Of all. We just read verse 10 a little bit ago. It says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Wow. Who's running the show? I used to use this with my kids. Who's the boss? I'm not the boss. You're not the boss. We're under the authority of our God. His word. Who's running the show in our life is the big question. Are you running the show or is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if I'm running the show in my life, I'm going to mess up. Who are we? The question again. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Your fellow believer. Paul asks again, making it a little more personal this time. Not just judging another man's servant. Why are you judging your brother? Your fellow believer. Who made us the judge of our brother in Christ? The Lord sure didn't. What gives me the right? He says, why is set at naught? The idea is to despise. To esteem as nothing is what the word means. Who gives you the right to look down your nose at another believer? To minimize a fellow believer in the Lord. Who's judge? The Lord is judge. It's heartbreaking as a pastor when I hear Christians judging other Christians. It is shameful when I catch myself doing it. Now, again, I guess I have to mention the other side of this. Paul's not talking. He's not talking about people, not dealing with people that are living in open sin or in lifestyles that the Bible condemns. He's not talking about that. Those things are to be dealt with and dealt with in a biblical way. Unfortunately, though, some believers assume that God has set them up as the judge of others in the areas that the Bible has not made clear statements about. What's Paul call them? Paul calls them doubtful disputations, questionable arguments or disputes. Who am I to judge? Reminding us that we'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important point. The day will come when every believer will give account for himself to the Lord. And you're on dangerous ground when you're criticizing a fellow believer. I'm continually confronted with the glaring truth that there's enough wrong in my own life to keep me humble and broken before the Lord and before my brothers and sisters in Christ. Huh? God, break our pride. Be careful, please. Be careful on whatever platform of what you say about other believers. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Very important. He says, "But I, Jesus, the Son of God, say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That's some serious stuff. You need to be careful what we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now remember this. Remember this. Hey, how many times in 2020 did you say something? I can't wait till the Lord returns. I've even seen some of that this week. Someone was joking around about the trial version of 2021. They wanted their prescription, their subscription back. It didn't start off too smooth, is it? Remember this. When all is said and done, we will all stand together in glory. Stand together in glory to give Him praise, to give Him honor. If you're saved, if you're a Christian and you are belittling a fellow believer, now think of this. You may one day find yourself standing elbow to elbow to that person that, "What are you doing here? Huh?" And you may be standing right beside him, elbow to elbow. Revelation chapter 4 says this. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says there, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne." Now, many scholars believe, and I tend to be amongst them, that 24 elders represents believers, represents the church, may represent all believers in all the ages. It says, "The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Oh my! Imagine that day. Huh? What a glorious day that will be. To be there in glory. Our King before us. Having the opportunity to sing His praise. Huh? Clothed in those garments made white by the blood of the Lamb. Crowns given to us that we will gladly give to Him. Cast at His feet. Huh? Oh, I think it'd be a good idea to stay on good terms with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 13, I like this. Avoid causing a brother to fall. Begins verse 13. Says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I love that. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. What's Paul saying? Just stop it. Huh? Knock it off. Don't do things to judge your brother. He goes on, though. He goes on. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What are we to do? Don't do things that are going to hinder a brother, but rather do things that are going to help your brother. Help your brother or sister's faith in Christ. This emphasizes the importance of judging our own lives first. Getting the beam out of our eye before we start inspecting others, what they're doing. My, this emphasizes so much that we're not to judge others in our own lives as a reflection on how it will impact other lives. As he goes on, the possibility of causing another believer to stumble in their faith terrifies me. Terrifies me. Huh? My. I mess up continually. Give you opportunity to say amen, Marcia. I'm a mess. No question about it. And I'm not the best example of what a Christian is. And I pray that that fear of causing a brother or sister to stumble would help me to be more accepting of others. May the Lord remind us. May the Lord remind me what mercy is. What grace is. What's mercy? Me not getting what I deserve. Can I be merciful to others? How about gracious? Can I be gracious? God poured out His grace on me, giving me what I totally in no way deserve. Can we show grace to others? Whether they deserve it or not. Be gracious. And in that, oh my, walk with each other in the King James word, charity. Walk with each other in charity. Loving. Loving. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now this message from the Apostle Paul, it went to both the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. He's calling on them to respect each other. To respect each other. Hey, to simply give each other room. Huh? To where they're at in their Christian life. Where they're at in their walk with the Lord. And the differences of their convictions. We'll talk a little bit more of that as we go. The Jewish believers were worried about eating something that might be unclean. The say Gentiles were worried about buying meat from a butcher that got his meat from the pagan temple. They were still trying to work through that. Other persons, as Paul talks here, they realized that meat was meat. More than anything unclean about it. It didn't much care where it came from. What's he telling them? Don't abuse your liberty. Don't abuse your liberty. It would, as an example, it would not be loving for me to have someone into my home that was struggling with those dietary laws, trying to figure all that out. And what do? I lay him down to a pork chop dinner. To say the least, that would not be very loving. It would not be charitable. Huh? Now listen to this. If you're having meat at dinner, you lay it on. Bring out the bacon and the ham, the pork chops, it's fine. But if someone is going to be there that might be grieved or distressed by that for their sake, a good old beef pot roast is just fine. What are you saying? Don't let your liberty be a cause of stumbling for someone else. Or, as Paul makes clear, your preferences be a stumbling block to someone else. Well, we'll try to close with these last several verses all at one. Picking up there in verse 17. Now listen to this carefully. Paul's going to drive it home. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. He goes on, he says, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. What's he saying? If a brother or sister has a conviction in that area, it can be a downfall for him. Verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, what's all that mean? What's Paul's point? He's wanting us to get the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not about such doubtful disputations as whether you eat the meat. The old cliche applies, and it seemed to be running rampant there in the Church of Rome. Be careful to not major on the minors and minor on the majors. Well, I know a lot of folks don't like that because what they think what they're majoring on is major, regardless of what it is. The question is how does God feel about it? You see, beloved, I'm dead wrong, flat out wrong, to push my preferences on others. Sometimes even what I might see as a conviction. My preferences, and as I said, sometimes even my convictions are important to me. They're important in my home. But that does not give me the right, does not give me the privilege to judge fellow believers that Jesus Christ died for by my convictions. You hear it? Paul stresses that's not walking in love. That's not a Christ-like spirit. What's important to Christ? What was important to the Lord? Paul tells us, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness. The righteousness that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Without that righteousness, where are we? We're on our way to hell. Under the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That righteousness is essential. The righteousness of Christ is essentially important. But then he also adds peace. Peace. What's he saying? In this passage, he's saying, you're disrupting the peace. when you're pushing your preferences, your convictions on other people. Again, please understand, we're not talking about violation of the Word of God. Clear violation. Again, what was it? These doubtful disputations. I've got them settled in my mind. And if you don't agree, well, you're just not as spiritual as I am. And someday, you'll understand and be just as spiritual. You'd be surprised how prevalent that attitude is. You'd be surprised how we can be guilty of it. Notice I said we. What's Paul want us to get? He wants us to have God's priorities. He wants us to value and make important what God makes important. Huh? Righteousness, peace. And I love that. The joy of the Holy Spirit. Where's the joy of the Holy Spirit? I think in context of our passage, that joy of the Holy Spirit is enjoyed in the unified body of Christ. The local church we're speaking of. Where God's people are unified in what's important to Him. What a crazy world we're living in. Crazy. I thought, fresh new start in 21. Same old, same old. Craziness. And too often that same craziness and chaos creeps into the church. Creeps into the church. What's important to Christ? Remember this. Maybe this would help. You know, I may have liberty in a particular area of my life. But if I exercise that liberty, if by exercising that liberty I offend my brother, then shame on me. You say, well, preacher, I have the right to do what I'm free in Christ. Well, yeah, you are. You absolutely are. But my being careful of my brother's spirit and his walk with the Lord doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't cost me anything. To give space to him and room to him. To be where he's at in his walk with the Lord. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember this. Where I might have liberty and you don't. In other areas, you probably have liberty that I don't. So we need to give space to each other. We need to give that room to each other. Huh? You know, an example. Pick on my own home. I haven't been in a movie theater for 40 years. Now, there's occasions when Marcia will go with some folks to see a movie. That's up to her. When she gets back to the house, I don't say, you wicked thing, how could you do such a thing? God's going to... Well, why don't you go to movies? Well, if I come out of that movie theater and you're standing there at the mall concourse or something, you don't know if I've been in there seeing some wicked, debauched, R-rated movie or if I just came out from watching Bambi. So I just avoid it. But that's not something I'm trying to push on anybody else. Huh? I mean, that's a very minor thing. But just to try to get us the idea. Can we give room to each other? Is it important for me to make someone else feel guilty because they're not living up to what I think they ought to be doing?
Shame on us.
Paul makes that statement, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, here's part of the issue. By my stressing my liberty, or on the other side, my conviction, I may be causing a grief to the soul and spirit of another brother or sister in Christ. And if they don't have liberty, or they're not walking by their convictions that the Lord has laid and put on their heart, It crosses their faith. And Paul wants us to understand that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that brother or sister's heart, they feel they've transgressed. And is it because of me? I don't want to be responsible for that. Wow. You see, beloved, we make our decisions, or are to make our decisions, by faith. Pray. I used to say to one of my teachers in Bible college, saw him a few weeks ago, and I used to ask him the question, Doc, is this right, or what should we do? And he says, well, Jim, maybe we should pray. Oh, Doc, maybe we should pray. Wouldn't that be novel? It's come to that. Pray. Seek the Lord. When He gives us peace one way or the other, go with it. Don't be looking over your shoulder. And don't be looking at your neighbor to see if they're pleased with you or not. Do what God wants you to do. I'll respect you. You respect me. Are we talking about, whatever goes, whatsoever goes, no problem, anything goes? That's not what we're talking about. Paul is not talking about things, as we said earlier, that are clearly forbidden or talked about in Scripture, right or wrong. Not talking about that. Here's his advice to the Corinthian church. And we're just about done. Paul's advice to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, he said this. Now listen to this. This is very good. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I've got liberty, but that doesn't mean it's good for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's a good question. Is this, whatever it is, going to help me or hurt me in my Christian life, in my faith? It's a good question. But how does Paul sum that up to the Corinthians? And in the 31st verse, those very, very familiar words to us. Whether therefore, now notice what he's saying, you eat or drink. He was, to some extent, dealing with the same issue with the Corinthian church. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all. Do all to the glory of God. There it is. There it is. And in that, respect each other. Respect each other. Sometimes I'm embarrassed when you're trying to work with or witness to some lost folks. And here's what'll get said. You're trying to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Knock on their door or at work or something. And immediately there'll be a response like this. Well, I used to know this fellow, this Christian guy, and he was all the time telling me what I was doing wrong. Well, we understand, do we not, that the lost man's wrong, period, with God. Oh, he thought he was. You know, again, I've had people say this to me, and it's embarrassing. Oh, you Christians, you got that holier-than-thou attitude. Think you're better than everybody else. Well, saved person's not better than anyone else. They're just saved. They know the Lord. At times I've just wanted to apologize to them. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the presumptuous and sometimes unkind ways of Christians that you've encountered in the past. I don't know what else to say to them. Because there's so much ground to make up after the experience they've had with folks that want to tell them how much they love Jesus and how wicked they are. Huh? Where are we at, beloved? Aren't you? Hey, we talk about how much we love the Lord and how wonderful it is to worship the Lord. Folks walk out of the church, won't talk to each other. Do their best to be on the opposite side of the building. Huh? How's that right in the eyes of the Lord? In His heart. What's that do to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that impact the ministry of a local church? Did you ever think of that? How much does it hinder the outreach and work of a local church in the community when the folks within the local church are at odds with each other? Our prayer should be to see folks saved. Our desire to live for the Lord should be that we would be a shining light. We should be a light that shines to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When they enter into this church building and the fellowship of this church that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist Church, folks should sense the presence of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Spirit. That there's peace and a place where righteousness is exemplified. Huh? Might it be our prayer that would be the spirit of Metropolitan Baptist Church? It's a cold, wet, dreary day. I don't know if there's visitors in our midst or not, but it's us. Might we take heart? Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I just ask You to help me. Lord, I know there's many times my own heart and attitude grieves You. And Lord, might Your love, Your mercy, Your grace be evident in my life, that my love for You will be exemplified by my love for my brothers and sisters in Jesus, in Your Son. Oh Lord, please help us to make a beautiful, positive, glorious impact on this community and the world in which we live. Oh Lord, the gospel message is about Your love, how You so loved us that You gave Your Son. Might we love, beginning right here in this household of faith, but a love that would extend to a lost and dying world. Oh God, please start right here behind this desk with me and work indeed with every one of our hearts. Lord, it is we would draw closer, nearer to You. We'd be closer and nearer to each other. We love You, Lord. I'm so thankful for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother DJ.
Let's turn to number 223. Number 223. Draw me nearer.
I am thine, O Lord, I have
heard thy voice, and it's all my love to thee. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer unto thee. Know me nearer, hearless Lord, to the cross and
snow?
A little bit.
A little bit. That changed since the announcements. You were hoping for how much snow? 2 feet? It's snowing. I might not have gone far enough south yet. Oh, amen. Well, we'll try to make a call here. I don't want to wait too long. The Ricker family be driving from Wichita Falls, so within the next hour or so, I'll be trying to sort out. I know, Ernie, are you going to come back tonight to church if we have church?
I'm sorry.
I appreciate your honesty. We will make a call shortly. Lord bless you all. I love you all. Brother D.H.
I'm so happy.
I'm so happy.